James 1:5-8. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated.
We are in week two of our series in James. This sermon this morning is intended for all of you, but I would like to call attention to those who have just been installed and ordained. This is a charge particularly to you as well. As you launch out in service, a fresh term, that you would remember James 1, 5 through 8. But to all of us, this is a great comfort that in the midst of our trial, God promises provision. Let's pray that he'll speak so that we might understand. Let's pray. Our Lord, we come before your word, and it's a far more holy thing than likely most of us realize, that you, the God of the universe, are about to once again speak to his people. Lord, that should make us, in our sin and our distraction and our callousness and our casualness, that should arrest us this morning. But the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the one who sent his son, is going to give us his word. And we would ask that you would allow us to rightly respond to it, that we would respond with repentance, with faith, with obedience. We ask you to do this by the power of your Spirit, not by the power of any human endeavor. And we pray this in your name. Amen. In a recent May edition of National Geographic, it told the story of John Awe. He's an accomplished mountaineer. He's the co-author of a book entitled Icefall, Adventures at the Wild Edges of Our Dangerous Changing Planet. John Awe, in that article, describes the moment after he plunged 70 feet into a crevasse in the Himalayas. Everest had been closed after an avalanche, so they had to move to another location. His team, just on the border between Tibet and Nepal, and their team was now down to three people after that move and that avalanche on Everest. One of the three members was not feeling well, and the other climber that was with John agreed to take her down, so John suddenly had the difficult choice of staying there alone, which is never ideal in those environments. He said that he thought to himself this as he was alone. We've got an established camp. I've walked around it. It looks pretty safe. The morning after those two headed out, he went to get water to boil for coffee. He describes it like this. It was bright sunlight. So he went out with a light jacket, no headlamp, no satellite phone. He said there was not a hint of a crevasse. As he was about to take a sample of snow, he suddenly, he says, had that free-falling feeling. It's pitch black. The next thing he felt was his face smashing into the ice. He said the suddenness was overwhelming. From bright sunlight into pitch black, his world collapsed. He said, I figured I was dead. As I was falling, I figured I would just keep falling and never wake up. But then suddenly I was stopped, and once I looked around, I realized my legs were dangling over the edge. My arm was shattered. My upper body was holding me on the ice block. And he says, that's when I started talking to myself about options. Have you ever felt that? I have. I imagine some of you have too in life, maybe even are now. Bright sunlight. Not even a hint of a crevasse. And then just free falling. Pitch black. Sudden fear. Overwhelming thinking, my world is collapsing. And in those moments, we do what John did. We start talking to ourselves about options. We start talking to ourselves about what we need to do, how we need to respond. Well, I would say this passage is James talking to us about the option. The option when the free falling has hit you, when the bright sunlight has become pitch black, as he said, count it pure joy when you encounter trials of various kinds. When you're in that moment and you are talking to yourself about options, hear James' command. As James calls us away from option one, which is prayerless folly, to option two, prayerful wisdom. In order that we might desire and receive prayerful wisdom, we have to face a couple of things this morning. We've got to face what we lack, how God gives, and how we should ask. And together, I think we'll discover in this passage that God gives generously to his people through prayer. First, what do we lack? Look at verse 5. And actually, if you have your Bible open, you can look at the very end of verse 4, where he says, perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. And then right after saying, not lacking anything, looking to the final fruit of suffering, he says in verse 5, if any of you lacks. That's the connection between the two passages, the two sections. The vision of what suffering might make us, where we suddenly are conformed into his image, we don't lack anything, and then he says, but we're not there yet, and if any of you lacks, and that's not his statement about look around the room and see who lacks wisdom and who doesn't. That's a statement that says, if any of you lacks, and you all do. If any of you lacks, what? Wisdom. That's his central thing that is necessary to endure trial. Wisdom. In order to consider our options and go the way of prayerful wisdom, we must face what we all lack. Listen, every one of us lacks wisdom. All of us are immersed in folly. Or another way to say, all of us are steeped in stupidity. You might say, well, he's getting a little harsh. Well, James isn't writing this to one person that was just sort of foolish in the community. Remember, verse 1, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. That's his way of saying to the church that has been scattered. He's writing this letter to everybody. You're all fools. And that's your greatest problem. You lack wisdom. Folly says this: I want out of this situation. Wisdom says this: I want God in this situation. Folly, according to Psalm 14:1, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. How many of us, when we're suffering, function more like practical atheists that there is no God? We don't pay attention to him. We ignore him. Folly factors God out of our trial, thinking, I'm in charge. Wisdom factors God in, submissively knowing he rules well. Wisdom, as C.S. Lewis says in The Abolition of Man, is what we need most. Listen to this great thing that C.S. Lewis wrote. Of old, that means before us, of old the cardinal problem of human life was how to conform the soul to objective reality, how to conform my life to the truth that exists. And therefore, the solution, as you're seeking to address the cardinal problem of adjusting my life to objective reality, the solution was wisdom, discipline, and virtue. But for the modern man, the modern person in this day, listen to what he says, the cardinal problem has become how to subdue reality to my wishes. And the solution, Lewis writes, has become a technique. That's why how-to books sell out at Barnes & Noble. Because what we're looking for in trial is not what they looked to of old, which is wisdom, virtue, and discipline. No, we're looking for something to conform my wish reality to my wishes. So we look for a technique. We look for a pill. We look for a how-to book. We look for a substance, anything but God, and that's folly. And James says, if any of you lack wisdom, do you see the dilemma of our folly and our need for wisdom? Another thing that is why we need wisdom in trial is if you function in your folly in trial, let me just say this really simply, you will trouble your trouble. What I mean is this. Happy Mother's Day. On this Mother's Day, I hear the voice of my mother. One thing she often would say to me is, particularly when I would get hurt, I would have a wound, right? A big scab from like a Hot Wheel three-wheeler driveway accident. I have one of those great little three-wheel things. You go around a curve, and next thing you know, you just got scabs. And my mother would say, don't pick at those. You know, you've probably said that. Don't pick at that. Why? Because you'll trouble your trouble. She said, that thing will get infected. When we function, the trial's hard enough. The suffering's difficult enough. But when you function from a place of folly in the midst of the trial, you trouble your trouble. You pick at that. And it gets infected. You actually frustrate your suffering. And that's why we need wisdom. Wisdom is the ability to apply God's truth to life's problems. Wisdom is the ability to apply God's truth to life's trials. James has said in verse 2, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Now here's what is true. Trials are an opportunity to grow, but they are not a guarantee of growth. They're an opportunity. And what allows us as followers of Jesus to capitalize on those opportunities that are fierce and hard and trials that bring us tears is wisdom. To turn the trial into a treasure, you need wisdom. And the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord, is an orientation unto God and not to self. If we do not do that, we will trouble our trouble and pick at it and be further infected. Some of us may be tempted when you read this, if any of us lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault. We're going to talk in a minute about how God gives. He gives generously through prayer. Some of you may be tempted to read this passage, and your application quickly is, I just need to pray more. That is certainly a legitimate application. However, I want to caution us first, away from wondering, why don't I pray more, to this. Why do we think we're so smart? Why do we think we can figure it out? Why do I think that I have to adjust reality to meet my wishes? You see, wisdom knows I am very little and I know very little. Why are we so big? When we become little, we'll pray. When we stay big, we won't. And that's wisdom. The second point is how God gives. He gives generously through prayer. I love this where he says, he should ask God who gives generously to all without finding fault. Now, that is a beautiful statement. In the original, it says, he should ask the giving God. He should ask the God who ceaselessly gives. I want to tell you a little bit about how God gives is generously through prayer. I want you first to understand the generously part and then the prayer. First, generously. Do you believe, listen, do you believe that God is generous? In his nature, do you believe he's generous? Or have your trials made you believe he's stingy? He's holding out on you? He's an ogre that just wants to inflict his will upon us and doesn't care about us? He's the kind of God that when we ask, he says, I'll give them the opposite. Or do you believe just the verse that you have known for a long time, that for God so loved the world, he gave? That he is generous. Do you believe that he gives generously to all? That he does not only give generously to the elite. He does not only give generously to the educated. He does not only give generously to the morally okay. He says to all without finding fault. We'll define that a little bit more in a minute. But that his posture as a father is eagerness to provide. So much so that Jesus in Matthew 7 would say this. Which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children and mothers, right? How much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask of him? Do you fundamentally believe in the generosity of God? The place where you need to look to discover that generosity, this note of what James says, who gives generously to all. James understood the generosity of God because he saw it in his half-brother Jesus. He saw the generosity of God in that half-brother Jesus. Where Paul would write Romans 8:32, he who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? When we are tempted to deny or to not believe in the generosity of God, I ask us to look to the cross. When you think he's stingy, look to the son on the tree. How much more, you should then ask yourself. How much more will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? And that his son is our righteousness, so that this verse that says who gives generously to all without finding fault, how does he do that? How does he not find fault in me? The generous gift of his son, our righteousness. Colossians 1:22. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you what? Holy in his sight, without blemish, free from accusation. In Christ alone, the bounty of God is poured towards me with all his generosity, based on nothing in and of myself. Do you believe that? He should ask God who gives generously. He should ask through prayer, he goes on to say, and it will be given to him. Verse 6, but when he asks, he must believe and not doubt. Now, how does God give? We've seen what we lack, wisdom. How does God give? He gives generously through what? Through prayer. The generosity of God is accessed as we ask, as we pray, as we depend. That's the path. It's not an open fountain that you just, it's a fountain that he says, here, this is how you turn it on. Pray. Ask for wisdom. We're not talking here about blank checks to God. Watching Andy Griffith last night, Opie's medal when he wanted to win the 50-yard dash and he couldn't, right? He gets on his knees and he prays, God, if you'll give me the medal, I promise I'll take a bath sometimes. Now, we're not talking about that. We're talking about the prayer for wisdom and trial. That sort of prayer. Let me illustrate this way. If you know you're out of shape and you want to get fit, every one of us knows you should what? Exercise. Now, to refuse to exercise then would be one of two things. You are refusing to admit your need, or you are rejecting the path. That's all that can mean. If you want to get fit and you're out of shape, but you refuse to exercise, you're either ignoring the problem or rejecting the path. Listen to me. I hope I've confirmed to all of us that we're fools left to ourselves. If you want to get wise, pray. And if we refuse to pray, we are ignoring our need of folly, or we are rejecting God's way and saying, I got a better way. God gives generously through prayer. Now, thirdly, how should we ask? He says, but when he asks, verse 6, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. I want you to put your thinking caps on for a moment to really understand what James is not saying and what James is saying here. James ultimately is saying that we should ask with sincerity of faith. Our faith should be sincere because we understand God's sincerity to give. That is what he's saying. But I think it's really important that we understand that James is not here condemning questions. He's not here condemning struggle. He's not here condemning wrestling. That's not what he's talking about when he speaks about doubt. How do we know that? He's using a particular word. He's using a particular word that was used for doubt in Matthew 21 when Jesus spoke very abruptly to the disciples about if they doubt in relation to the fig tree. That's the word he's using. The word he's not using for doubt is the word that was used when Peter was on the water and he was walking in the waves and he doubted and he cried out, save me, and God rescued him. See, God answered that prayer riddled with doubt. Because in the midst of that doubt that Peter had in Matthew 14, that word doesn't say, I don't trust. I just struggle. Same thing in Matthew 28 as he's resurrected before he gives the Great Commission. Here he is, resurrected Lord, standing before his disciples. Does it get any better than that? And what does Matthew write? Some doubted. The inner 11. And then he said, go. Now, I want to make sure you understand. James is not using that word from Matthew 14 with Peter on the water or Matthew 28 from the Great Commission. He's using the word of Matthew 21, the fig tree. That's the word he's using, and this is what it means. It doesn't just mean you're two-faced. It means you're facing both ways. It means you got a foot in both camps. You're holding out for the best deal. You're not convinced that God is ultimate. You just think he might be one of many good options. And so when you ask like that, double-minded, facing both ways, it shows you don't trust. Let me give you a great illustration. It's the difference between Thomas and Judas. Did Thomas doubt? Poor Thomas, that's how everybody knows him, right? But it was out of a place of trust. He was in the room, locked up, waiting for the Holy Spirit, struggling. But Judas was the double-minded man. He was facing both ways, waiting for a better deal, and he sold himself for it. James is saying, when you ask, ask in sincere faith, not with double-mindedness, because double-mindedness is dangerously impairing. Verse 7, don't think you'll receive anything. Double-mindedness impairs your prayer. If you are double-minded, facing both ways, don't think you will receive anything. But with sincerity of faith, not perfection of faith, sincerity of faith, trusting that God is sincere to give, we can have stability and hope that He will give, rather than being unstable like the double-minded man in all he does. Do you see the picture of instability he uses here? He who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. Do you understand what he's doing there? If you ever just watch the sea, the surface of the sea is never the same moment to moment. And it changes according to the wind, and it changes on a dime. The sea itself is guided by all externals. It comes and goes. The double-minded man has no anchor for the soul. It's just blown and tossed about by its circumstances. But not so for the one who is hidden in the wisdom of God, Jesus. God gives generously to his people through prayer. Faith is a liberating gift that I no longer have to question the generosity of God. And with sincerity of faith in my trial, I ask so that I don't trouble my trouble. I close with this from one of my favorite mothers in literature, Wendell Berry's Hannah Coulter. If you have not read that book, just you should. Hannah gives this great advice. And hasn't God given us this answer to prayer of wisdom through our mothers time and time again? Hannah Coulter here says, "You mustn't wish for another life. You mustn't want to be somebody else. What you must do is this: rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks. I am not all the way capable of so much, but those are the right instructions." Wisdom is no longer wishing for another life. It's receiving from God, trusting His will and His generosity, and it's doing that day after day after day in the trial until He makes us mature and complete, not lacking anything. Let's pray. We need You, Lord. We now ask for wisdom for the trials You have each of us in, and we are all either in one, coming out of one, or heading into one. We need wisdom. We pray we would trust the generous nature of our God because of the cross. And we pray that You would allow us to ask with sincerity of faith, because we understand Your sincerity towards us. Help us to rejoice evermore and pray without ceasing, and in everything give thanks. In Christ's name, amen.